All right, we've been talking about what we would call Pauline works. In other words, now that I'm a Christian, what are the things that I should be doing? In other words, I don't want to see you get caught up in whatever the list of things is, but there are certain things that the Apostle Paul tells us that after we're saved, we should be doing. Believe it or not, there are certain things that the Bible says that are good for you. Now, let me say this. The old saying is, it's not in the Bible, but idle hands are the devil's workshop. So the Apostle Paul gives you some things in the Christian life not to get you saved or keep you saved, but by doing them, keep you safe. In other words, it'll keep you occupied and not allow you to get in things you have no business getting into. Now, maybe your problem is different than mine, but when I kind of go in neutral mode, that's when I have the propensity to wind up doing something I shouldn't be doing, or thinking something I shouldn't, or anger or bitterness, whatever it might be. So if I stay occupied, it kind of keeps my brain filled up. I don't have to have a lot to fill up my little brain. Second. Wow, did they just say amen? I said Timothy, make it Titus. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter number 3. Verse number 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things that I will, that thou affirm, how often? So this side got that. How about those over here on my left? Thou will affirm how often? So there's some things that you should be reminded of on a regular basis. Is that a fair interpretation? All right, notice what he says. That they which have believed in God, that would be you that are saved, might be careful to maintain good works. These, the good works, these things are good and profitable unto men. Now he goes on and tells you that doing those things will keep you from getting into foolish questions and all these other things. Brother Woodard, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please?
Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to be in your house once again. We're praying to fill the preacher up, Lord, give us clarity of mind. Lord, pray our hearts will be able to receive what you have for us tonight. We pray and ask all these things.
Amen. All right, let me run through these as quick as I can here without doing them a disservice. Look, if you will, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Now, we're to abstain from all appearance of evil. I'm going to give you these things. I just wrote these things down. To be fervent in spirit, diligent in our business, serving the Lord, peculiar people, zealous of good works, careful to maintain good works. God ordained us to good works. I'm going to show you these passages. And that we can overcome evil with good. So here in this passage, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, we find this. We then, as workers together, how? With him beseech you also that ye may receive not the grace of God in vain. Romans chapter number 6. So he says, we're workers together with him. In other words, there's things that we're supposed to be doing that are right to do. While you're coming to Romans 6, drop off there in Acts chapter number 15. Acts chapter number 15. Now this is after the Pauline epistles and those kind of things that have been laid out here. And he's going to give you some instruction on handling Jews in this passage. Acts chapter number 15 and verse number 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which ye keep yourselves. If you keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. Now that's the Apostle Paul saying, there's a few things even in your fleshy body that you ought to do. Look in Acts chapter number 17. There's some things that you have to learn to do. This by no means is standards. Standards has done away with, I guess I should say. Standards have done away with what real Christianity is. A man or a woman that is sold out to Jesus Christ doesn't have to have a preacher tell them what's right and wrong. You have inside you the Holy Ghost of God that will govern how you ought to act and what you ought to do if you yield to the Holy Spirit. So what happens is that sometimes, because Christians can become unruly, what a preacher will do and what sometimes Christians do is that they formulate this list. And what it has done or what it has accomplished is It has created a bunch of people who know how to follow the list and look like they're Christians, but on the inside, their fellowship with the Lord is almost nil. It's nothing. They haven't increased in their love for Him and their service to Him. None of those things have improved. But on the outside, if you and I were to look at them, we would say, hey, they must be a good Christian. Look at all the things that they're doing. Now, granted, we would look at an individual to be able to turn, if we were lost, to say, hey, that person's different. But this is saved people looking at saved people. And you want to be very careful as I teach through this stuff not to ever adapt this or adopt this theology that, hey, now that I got my list of rules as to whatever it may be, as long as I'm doing those things, I am. Rules don't make you anything. Anybody can do things under a certain watchful eye or in a captive situation where you're not allowed to do anything else. Church shouldn't be, just because I do this because I'm in church, we shouldn't be any different outside of church than we are in church. Just the building should not make us change, in other words, is what I'm trying to say. Look, if you will, please, in Acts chapter number 17. I got somewhere I want to go with this. Look, if you will, in verse number 30. And at times of ignorance, 17:30, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to what? Would you think that that is something that man ought to do? So it's a work, and in this particular sense, it has to do with that individual understanding what his situation is with God and repenting from where he was so that he can get saved and get right with God. But in the New Testament, later on in 1 John, he said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, he says, if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So what he's getting across to you is that, hey, repentance is still a part of the Christian life. Doesn't mean you're getting resaved. It means that you're changing direction from what you were doing to doing what you should be doing. Now, with that in mind, come to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. It should be easy, but maybe for some people it is. It's not for me. My flesh is still very much alive, and every time I think it's dead, I'm reminded how much alive it is. You know, I know it's easy to say, you know, well, they're lying about me. Well, thank God they're not telling the truth. But still, it lets you know how alive you are when they're lying about you. It bothers you, or it does me anyway. You know, one fellow said, it don't bother me at all. Let them say whatever they want to say. I can't quite get to that level. But notice what he says in Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter 6, look in verse number 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's stop just a second. Reckon yourself dead to yourself and alive to God. That's not a suggestion, it's actually a command. And that would give you victory over sin if you could stop doing what the corpse you're carrying around demands that you do. But therein lies the Christian life, or what some people call the crucified life. In the crucified life, it's you on the cross and Jesus on the throne. But oftentimes in the Christian life, it's Jesus back on the cross, not in the sense of salvation, and yourself on the throne because you go ahead and do what you want to do. It means I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm not going to let God or anybody else tell me what to do. Again, it has nothing to do with your salvation. But Paul says, here's something you should do. Reckon yourself dead. In other words, see yourself as a corpse so that when somebody tries to stimulate that corpse, you say, hey, look, man, my corpse is dead. I'm laying in a coffin. You can't have any effect on me, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, it doesn't matter. Reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. Let's go a little bit further. Verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, because you've reckoned yourself dead, reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. He doesn't say it's already dead and there will be no lusts. He said that when those lusts arise, you reckon yourself dead, and therefore sin doesn't reign, meaning sin doesn't rule, sin doesn't control. I'm no longer under the bondage of sin, where my body has to tell me what I'm doing. I'm now saved, so I don't have to obey my flesh. I have a choice now. Verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, meaning you can, but yield yourselves unto God, and those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So after you're saved, you still have a choice. After you're saved, you can choose what you want to do. You can choose you this day whom you will serve. You can say, I'm going to serve God today, or I'm going to serve my flesh today, or I'm even going to serve the devil. I can yield my members as instruments of unrighteousness if the flesh is doing something that is wrong, or even if it's the devil asking me to use my instruments as instruments of unrighteousness and still be saved. Now, I know that's hard for some of you to believe, but the fact of the matter is the Bible clearly says, as we went over in Bible study, in Galatians chapter number 5, basically summed up in this statement, anything that you could do before you were saved, you can do after you're saved if you yield to the flesh, except go to hell.
Amen. Yep.
Now, I know some of you are sitting there thinking to yourself, now, preacher, I just don't believe if somebody was saved, they would do that. And you just better thank God He hasn't put you in a position for you to do whatever it is they're doing.
Amen.
Your head might be in a bottle. You might be on the other end of a smoking gun. You might have a knife in your hand if you happen to see what's all transpired. There's a lot of individuals that are saved that have done some pretty horrible things. Like lying and covetousness and gossip and evil speaking. Those are indicators of something far worse than just the sin of passion or the sin of the flesh. That's indication of a heart trouble there. Verse number 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. Preacher, what law am I not under? You're not under the law. Look at Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. You're not under the law that says you any longer have to obey your flesh. But let me make sure that I make this clear to you. It's not automatic that now I no longer have any battle in me. Now I'm saved, and so the Lord flipped the automatic switch, and I'm automatically holy. Your soul is saved, but your flesh is still not saved. That's why you leave your flesh behind. Therefore, the battle comes between the flesh and the spirit. One of the keys to having victory over the flesh is to reckon yourselves dead. I will grant you that. But being able to do that in every case is not always easy to do. Right when you think you have it under control, then all of a sudden somebody pulls in front of you. And normally you might not lose it, but today you're already having a bad day because you've been waiting in line at Walmart too long already. And somebody, you know, already cuts you off in the parking lot, and then when they pull out in front of you, it's that all of a sudden, just like that, you say, what happened? Well, you lost it for a minute, asked the Lord to forgive you, and get back going again. Not to get re-saved. But if you let those things go, what eventually happens over time, ladies and gentlemen, is it begins to wear on the relationship you have with the Lord. Here's a good indicator that might help some of us to be able to understand that when these things happen in life, how quickly we are to respond to them and get them right is directly indicative of how our relationship with the Lord is. If it doesn't bother you to do it, then you just continue to do it because you really think that you and the Lord are as good like you are. But when you really get under heavy conviction, that's actually the Lord saying to you, hey, you know what? I want to be first in your life, and you ought to say to the Lord, thank you, Lord, for pointing that out, and I don't want to do something that's displeasing to you. And let me say this, across the board, there may be certain things that all of us would agree that are wrong, but there's certain idiosyncrasies in every one of us that God knows about us, that nobody else, including our spouse, knows, and as how you respond to that shows your love for the Lord. Is it as distasteful to you as it would be to Him? And if it's not, then that's an indication of your relationship with the Lord. Are you with me so far? We're talking about how I should behave myself. How should I act? What should I be doing? Romans chapter number 12. You've heard me quote it many times. This is the command. It's not a suggestion. Though He is pleading with you, that's why the word beseech is used. And so he's beseeching you. He's begging with you. He's pleading with you. When He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Why would He say that if you weren't responsible to present your own body? If it was already presented. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your body, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And command, be not conformed to this world. Yeah, but preacher, how do I know how to not be conformed to this world? Okay, by the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, we've been over that before, but that means I have to put the Bible in, I have to put preaching in, I have to put teaching in order to find out what God's mind is on something instead of my own mind on things. You understand? That's the only way I can transform my mind, because if I sit down in my school teachers, including Christian schools and things like that, I'm usually going to get their philosophy, I'm going to get their thoughts on the matter, or whatever they may believe about history or about how you were born, whether or not you came from a monkey or a tadpole or whatever it might be, or whether or not creation. But if I'm going to get my mind renewed, it comes from the Bible and from preaching the right kind of things to say, what would God think about this? So he says that you renew your mind. Why? So that I don't think like the rest of the world saying, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, there are a lot of Christians right now, there are a lot of pastors right now, there are a lot of churches right now that honestly with all their heart believe that there are certain things they're doing are okay to do, and you don't believe those things. And it's because they've totally ignored what the Scripture says about certain things, but they have decided to just pass it off because, you know what, you can get a bigger crowd if you just allow certain things to go on. If you ever lose sight of the judgment seat of Christ, you're headed for some serious trouble, because you can't make everything work out down here on earth. There's some things you have to do and decide with the judgment seat of Christ and realize one day God is going to settle those accounts, and so I have to do what's right according to Him, whether the rest of the world and other churches understand it or not. Preacher, we just don't see no problem with having the music, okay? But we got to answer to God for our music. We have to answer to God for our teaching and preaching. We have to answer for God for our witness and the way that we go about doing certain things. We have to answer to God. We, yes, have a responsibility to answer to men, but more importantly, one day, every one of us, 2 Corinthians 5, will give account to God. So you always want to keep in the back of your mind whatever that deal is you're doing, whatever thing is going on as far as business or as far as reputation or our relationships with other people, you're going to give an account to God. Paul gives you a specific command. He said you have to yield, present your body to the Lord and say, Lord, it's not mine, it's yours. I've been bought with a price. Now that may sound like old-fashioned Christianity, and it is, but it's biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity says God's first above everything. I don't belong to myself, I belong to Him. Whatever He's given me is His. I'm simply a steward over those things, and I have to be careful how I do those things. Look in Romans chapter number 13, talking about Pauline commands. Things. Well, the Bible say anything about those things? As a matter of fact, it does. Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That's pretty stout, wouldn't you say? Look in verse number 2. Whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. They that resist shall receive themselves damnation. That's even for saved people. If you're a saved individual and you don't do what the police says for you to do and they shoot you, you're resisting God, and the damnation you get is to your flesh, not to your soul. You go out here and the law says that you're not supposed to break into some place. You break into some place and you wind up going to jail. The damnation is to the soul, to your flesh, not to your soul. You go murder somebody, you wind up going to get the needle. It's damnation to your flesh, not to your soul. So the damnation is from resisting God. So, preacher, there's a lot of talk right now about the things that we ought to be doing as Christians standing up for the government. Here's the definitive statement. If the government tells you you can't preach Jesus, then you have to decide whether or not you're going to keep preaching Jesus. But if the government raises your taxes and the government tells you you can't have a gun and the government tells you you can't do whatever it may be, you have to realize if you resist that when you get what's coming to you, you have to accept the fact you're resisting the power and you're going to get it. That's what the Apostle Paul said, and that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. Peter did not get a beating for them telling him that he couldn't do anything. They said, you can't preach Jesus. And Peter said, well, I got a problem with that. Right. And then Peter got up and preached Jesus, and they took him out and beat him. You know what he said? Well, thank God I finally got a beating worth taking for the right kind of thing. All but one of the whippings that the Apostle Paul got, he got because he did what God said to do, not what the government said to do. But don't ever take the Bible and say you have the right with the Bible to go against the government. If you're willing to go against the government, you have to be willing to accept the punishment that comes from it. So they send out an edict from 501 East Bay Street, and they say, no preacher in Duval County is allowed to say Jesus saves and can't tell you about the blood of Jesus Christ. Then if you're going to preach that, you have to be willing to accept the punishment that comes with it, which could be imprisonment. Now, when it comes to whether or not you preach against homosexuals and those kind of things, and they call it hate speech, you'll have to make the decision. Is it a biblical conviction to the point you're willing to go to jail for it? And if the law says you can't preach against it, and you preach against it, you can't call a CLA or call a lawyer because they jailed you when you know what the law says. And you have to make those choices. And those are personal convictions. I can't answer for you what those convictions are. And you go down there, sometimes you go on the street and the policeman comes up to you and says, you can't preach on this corner. I hope you have enough sense to say, okay, well tell me what corner I can. He may have a reason for you not being there. Okay, well maybe the Lord wants to move you down the street a little bit. So go down the street. And if not, don't call the CLA and say that you got put in jail for preaching Jesus. You didn't get put in jail for preaching Jesus. You got put in jail for disobeying the lawful order of a policeman. Well, I have a right. Take it up in the court system, but you don't have to go to jail for it unless you're stupid. The Apostle Paul says, when you resist the orders, is it not what it says? That includes the guy in the White House. Well, he's going to make me surrender my guns. Okay. You either surrender them or be willing to accept the repercussions if you don't. It's the law. Well, I don't agree with it. You can't hide behind the Bible. I don't care if you got them. I'm all for it. I don't care if you all got them. But don't be hiding behind the Bible. Christianity is not about your civil rights. It's about spiritual things. It's about eternity. And you're fighting over things that other countries don't even dream about. They never even think about having guns and some of the things that you people just take for granted. And now you're ready to go to war over because somebody's going to sign a thing and he's going to go against Congress and everybody else and put this thing in place and this and that and the other. You ever think the Lord's setting the whole thing up? You ever think this nation is on the way out and God's setting that up because this nation's turned its back against God? A bunch of Christians running around talking about a right to bear arms. Hey, take me out, I'm going home to heaven. So now hold on a minute, preacher. My eyes are on heaven. What am I worried about holding on a piece of ground here and a bunch of reprobated, backslidden Christians that don't do nothing but backbite and stab each other all the time? I'm ready to go to the house where everybody's mind's perfect and everybody's body's perfect. You just ain't old enough to want another body yet. My wife and I are kind of like every morning we get up and say, man, I'm ready for heaven now. Amen. Eat all you want and don't worry about it. All this Christmas stuff and all that kind of stuff. I told her we just needed to buy a whole box of duct tape and tape it all on because it all goes there. Watch what you eat. Watch what you eat. Watch what you eat. I'm watching it and I'm watching it. I'm watching it and I'm watching it. I don't know what it is about people, but they're trying to use the Bible right now and trying to hide behind the Bible and say that the Bible gives you civil rights. You don't have any civil rights. You have a right to die and pay taxes. Don't try to Americanize the Bible. That's a Jewish book. You've had the liberties and freedoms for a couple of hundred years around here because God's blessed this nation in spite of this nation. But don't try to turn it into a Christian nation. If this is a Christian nation, then Sodom and Gomorrah should be excused. This ain't no Christian nation any way, shape, or form. But if you're going to come against it, you've got to be willing. You're going to go shack up over in Oregon and take over the place over in Oregon. And, you know, we're going to be the militia and take over and then wonder why they send in the troops. I've told you and told you. I got an AR. They got a bazooka. I got a bazooka. They got a tank. I got a tank. They got a drone. And if they don't need that, they'll get a heat-seeking missile. You say, why? If you resist the power, then be willing to accept the fact you're going to go to jail. Now, if that's your conviction, then fine. I wish I'd find some Christians that were that sold out to the Bible that they'd be willing to homestead and say, hey, I think this is worth dying for. They're willing to go over there and die by taking some place that don't matter to nobody. For what? What's the point in eternity? What's the point? You can't give an answer for it. You're just watching it and thinking, well, I don't know what the deal is. Oh, it's all about Obama. It's this gun grab. Why are you so interested in protecting your life anyway? I'm for protecting your wife, but what are you worried about so much? What if they do come in here? You're going to heaven. You're going to dispatch them to hell and be laughing about it the whole time? Is that what the Lord did? No, it ain't, Peter. You know what He did? He died for them. His enemies. Me and you were His enemies. He should have killed us. He died for us. We raised our hand up against Him. We took a whip in our hand. We spit on Him. We tore His beard out. We stripped Him down naked. We mocked Him. We laughed at Him. We made fun. We committed deicide. We killed our sin. Killed the Son of God. We're guilty. You know what He said? Father, forgive them. They're idiots. Peacock translation. They don't know what they're doing. They're stupid. They can't help it. Just forgive them. Just ignore the whip in their hand and the spittle on their breath and ignore the hair in their hand and the gritting and the grinding of their teeth. Just ignore it. Forgive them. They can't even see their old nose in front of their face. Forgive them. I'm just trying to say to you that there are some things in the Bible that you should obey that are Christian things instead of all this stuff about coming against the government, whether or not your taxes go up or what they're going to teach in a school. You should be more worried about what's going on in your church. You know what? If you have a kid going to public school, he should be getting enough of the right preaching in church that when he goes to public school, he has enough sense to go, yeah, well, that ain't working for me. The Bible says Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. I'm good with that. You say I came from a monkey, I say, with all due respect, I don't believe that. I believe God made me. And what you think about it doesn't change my mind and it doesn't affect me and I don't have to go to war with you over it because I'm firmly settled in my own mind. And you're not going to change. Well, what about all the other people that it's affecting, impacting? God's problem. You get all caught up in that and you're more worried about what they're teaching in the school curriculum than you are about seeing people go to heaven. I wish you'd spend more time filling up the churches instead of trying to worry about what's going to fill up in the city council meeting. Romans chapter number 13. Hope you're with me here. Romans chapter number 13. Come on down just a little bit further. Give you some Pauline commands. Wherefore you must needs be, verse 5, subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Watch it. For this cause pay ye tribute also. There's you pay your taxes. Tribute. Pay your taxes. Fellow said to me one time, he said, I'm a preacher. And I said, really? What do you think about paying taxes? He said, I'm exempt. I said, you mean you're not paying for the police protection and the roads that you drive on and the lights that come on at night to keep you safe and stuff like that? You're not paying for water running through your pipes and stuff like that? I'm exempt. And I said, well, then next time you need the fire department, I hope they don't come. I'm paying your bill. See how you are about that stuff? That's what your taxes pay for. Your taxes pay for a military that has, up to this point anyway, protected you from invasion. Do you know why you're not speaking another language now? Say what you want about your military and the trouble that it's in. You still ain't been invaded. They're still scared enough they're staying at bay. We may be weak and all that other kind of stuff, but they still ain't moved against you. You ain't speaking Russian or Chinese or German or nothing else yet. That's what your taxes pay for. Taxes don't give you the right to bellyache and gripe every time you turn around. For this cause pay tribute also, for they're God's ministers. The police are God's ministers. Well, how about that? Every policeman's in the ministry. Well, he says. And he says, attending continually upon this very thing, render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Those are commands. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Explain. If you go to buy a car and you can't make the payments, then you're in debt. If you're making the payments, then you're keeping your contract. I doubt there's probably maybe one or two of you. You're old enough in life, maybe you could. But maybe there's one or two of you. Brother Brad, come on in. Sit down here where Miss Debbie's at or where she was. Or usually is, or whatever it is. Here's the thing. You get a mortgage, 15 or 30 years or whatever it might be. A fellow says, well, you can't do that. You owe somebody something. Okay, well, what do you do with rent? Don't you sign a six-month or one-year thing? Well, then you owe them something. Well, no, you pay it by the month, and then you're able to... Yeah, like you pay a mortgage by the month. The difference is, it's a little better use of your money when you're paying for something you eventually own, even if only a portion of it's going to principal, than it is to throw it all down a rat hole. But I know a church here in town that taught for years, you can't own a house unless you can pay for it in cash. What kind of house would you be living in right now? What kind of car would you be driving? What kind of education would you have had? You ever heard of a student loan? Well, owe no man anything unless you can pay for it. You can't go. It must be God's will. Easy for somebody that's 60 years old to say after he's already done all that stuff and now all of a sudden he's out of debt and telling you don't be in debt. Well, you applied it on the way up and now it doesn't count for you? Hogwash. You're not owing them something if you're keeping the contract. If you're a day late, you owe something. The Bible says that's just practical. You can't survive. There's no way. These kids in college, I don't know what it is now, but I guarantee it's somewhere between $40,000 and $50,000 a year to put a kid in college. Do you have that kind of money? My goodness. Well, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to work yourself to death, but you're going to tell that kid, get a scholarship or get a student loan or get something, man. You're killing me. You're going to wash bottles or do something. All right, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. That means you have a debt to love each other. And that's not just love the ones that love you. That's the hard part. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, there's a command. Thou shalt not kill, command. Thou shalt not steal, command. Thou shalt not bear false witness, command. That's taken out of all the other Bibles, by the way. Don't you think that's odd? Thou shalt not bear false witness is taken out of the other Bibles? You don't think maybe their conscience got them and said, well, we're bearing false witness when we're printing these Bibles, do you? Thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment that is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now there's just some commands that he gives you right there in those verses right there. Coming on down, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. And that, knowing the time that is now is high time, awaken out of sleep. Command. For now is our salvation nearer than we believe, when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Command. Let us put on the armor of light. Command. Let us walk honestly. Command. Let us walk honestly. Command. Let us walk honestly. Command. Emphasis intended on my part. Let us walk honestly. Don't say you're a Christian when you're not. I didn't say saved. Walk honestly, as in the day, like you're under the spotlight, like people know what you're doing. Not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Command to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Command. Now, I don't know if you get all that right there, but in Romans chapter number 13, it's the definitive passage that's full of commands for a Christian today. And people want to say, well, what am I supposed to do? If you do Romans 13, you'll be in good shape. It'd be easy for you to just learn to love each other. You say, why? Because when you learn to love each other, you always consider your weaker brother, and you're always concerned about them before yourself, and you're always concerned about your testimony before you're worried about your reputation. And so you'll wind up, believe it or not, living right, doing right, and acting right, and it'll just become automatic to you.